After I swore to the Lord the other night, I thought my eyesight was failing, but it wasn't because of failing eyesight that I couldn't see the notes. It was that I couldn't stand as close to them as I used to. Now tonight, if you brought your Bibles, and if you didn't, shame on you, we're turning to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. Book of Daniel, chapter number 12. I'd like to read the first four verses of that last chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel 12, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. While you're hunting in the index to find what page Daniel is on, I might say that tomorrow night when we come together, Lord willing, we will still have to be in this same passage in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So if you want to, whenever we finish our study tonight, 9:30, quarter 10, whenever we finish, if you want to put your finger in this page in your Bible and then close your Bible there, using your finger for a bookmark, then when you come here tomorrow night, then the place at which we will begin is that place where that cold purple finger is. So at any rate, we'll be two nights here in these first four verses of Daniel 12. So now by the Holy Spirit, Daniel says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." This is our third lesson now in our study of things that are going to be taking place in the end times. And without telling you, per se, that you and I are living in the end times, I'm sure that you have come to the conclusion, if you know anything about the Bible at all, and you measure the teachings of the Bible against the things that you know are going on around and about you in your contemporary society. We're going to find that this is true in all of the lessons we have together as we look at various pages in the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, that have to do with the subject of the end times. And we will see, now this book might have been written copying the very pages of today's newspaper. And so this then is our third lesson. We started out with the first one, which had to do with a rather general discourse by the Lord Jesus Christ in the second Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 24, when he told us a rather overall view what politics would be like and what people's hearts would be like and all of the things would be like in the last days, given to us in Matthew 24. And we narrowed the microscope down a little bit and we looked at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives to us a recitation of what people are going to be like in the last days. And it wasn't a very ennobling description that's given to us there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. "For there shall come times in the last days," the Bible said, "that shall be very, very difficult to deal with." And we are in this area even now. We have problems in our society now that a generation ago did not exist in our society. And the Bible goes on to explain one of the reasons why these times shall be hard to deal with is because man is going to be a lover of self more than a lover of God. He's going to be a lover of pleasures, and he's going to be very self-centered, as we have seen that a description given to us there in 2 Timothy 3. He's going to be very much egocentric, not God-centric at all. He's going to be very selfish. It's going to be me first, or numero uno, as the popular vernacular is. And he's not going to want to get involved with anybody else. He's not going to want anybody else to get involved with him. He's going to be an unthankful person. He's not going to appreciate outside help. And so it wasn't a very nice description that was given to us there of what the general person, the average person, is going to be like in the last days. And the thing that frightened us so much about that passage is that fifth verse, when we saw recorded by the Holy Spirit that we were only talking about religious people. We weren't talking about atheistic communism. We were not talking about infidels nor agnostics. We weren't talking about the model of Mary or Herod. We were talking about people who professed to be religious people. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And if they are going to be like that, then what would the rest of the world be like? Now we lower the microscope again as a rule. We find something given to us here in Daniel chapter number 12. But before we get into the reading of it, if we had time, we would read the last few verses of Daniel chapter 11. I would challenge your own hearts to read that, because it sets up the context or paints the picture for us of that to which we're introduced as the 12th chapter begins. And as chapter 11 closes out, it is the picture of this man of sin that's going to come upon the scene one of these days. Some people feel that he is in the world right now, except that he has not yet been manifested. He's going to be the most self-centered person of all, because he is going to set himself forth as God. This is given to us here in the book of Daniel. It's given to us also in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And then by way of digression, if you permit me to digress, and if you don't, I'm going there anyway, the letters to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you will find something that has to do with the return of the Lord in every single chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Some of it has to do with rapture, some of it has to do with revelation, but there's something about the return of the Lord in each and every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And what Paul says in the New Testament, in the letters to the Thessalonians, Daniel said of hundreds and hundreds of years before, by the Holy Spirit, in this 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, this man of sin is going to come on the world scene, and the world today is ripe for him. We have no leaders today. We've mentioned this before earlier in our study. All of our leaders have been shot down. All of our heroes have been shot down. And the world, society today is looking for someone who can be a stalwart leader, some sort of hero. And he is going to fill the bill. And the world is going to go sweeping after him. And he is going to be set forth as the man of sin. Going to set himself up in the temple as God himself and do all sorts of things. He's not going to have any regard. Daniel 11 tells you here, for the God of heaven, nor the Bible says for the desire of women. Some people say, well, that means he's not going to be a romantic type fellow. It doesn't mean that at all. Remember, this is a Jewish context. The desire of women was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And to this day, Orthodox Jewish girls just hope and pray that they might be the ones selected to bring the Messiah into the world. He's not going to have any regard for God the Father. He's not going to have any regard for God the Son. He is going to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And all of these things are going to be true. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. There's going to be a lot of political chicanery. There's going to be a lot of turmoil amongst nations, especially in the Mideast. Mind how we love to watch the Mideast. It's not only the cradle of civilization, that's where the whole thing is going to go kaput one of these days. It's going to end exactly where it began. And we're watching the Mideast situation. And I'm bringing this out because if you look simply at these things of a worldly nature, you might have a tendency to get discouraged. To be so despondent and to be so discouraged that you just fold your hands and say, oh, what's the use? The more I struggle in the things of the Lord, the farther behind I seem to get. And the Bible tells me that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. What's the use of going on anyway? The return of the Lord can only be just steps away. I think I'll just sit down and fold my hands and wait for him to come, because I'd never bring any project to fruition anywhere. I'd just sit down and rest and wait until he comes. That might be the natural attitude of our hearts. We are not for the fact, Daniel also points out, that when the time is right, God always steps in. This is the thing that encourages our hearts, that God is still on the throne, that God is still in his heaven. And regardless of our sin may be rampant, and on how people may be godless and going along in this old self-centered, sin-centered world, it's wonderful to know that God is still very much aware of the situation, and every once in a while he simply says, now you've gone far enough, and he puts his foot down. This is what he did with Adolf Hitler, who said he was establishing the Third Reich that would last 1,000 years. And just a short time after he said those words, he himself died as a suicide, we suppose, down in that bunker underneath the streets of Berlin. Joseph Stalin was planning something against the Jewish nation that he said would make the Holocaust of Nazi Germany against the Jews to look as if it was, well, I don't know, as he said, proverbial Sunday school picnic, but this is what he said. And why we always think of Sunday school picnics as being rather mild things, I don't know. I've been to some horrible Sunday school picnics. But at any rate, he said, Hitler showed us the way to begin. Now I'll show you how to finish this final solution. And when he was discussing this with the Soviet Council, it was the time that he had his stroke, from which he never recovered. It's wonderful to know that God lets sinful men go just so far and says, now that's enough. And then the scene changes. The scene changes. Nobody could understand why Adolf Hitler did not pursue the great debacle of Dieppe and cause all of the invasion forces to sweep over from France and the Low Countries into England. In fact, all the English folks were preparing for it momentarily. Perhaps you remember hearing that great speech by Winston Churchill, we shall fight them on the beaches, we shall fight them on the streets. He counseled English people, when you go, take one with you, and if the attack never came. Suddenly Hitler turned his back on England and went over into the wilderness, the winter wilderness of Russia. And to this day, military strategists don't understand why he did that. I believe it's because there's still a God on the throne. And as much as you look horizontally about you and see discouraging and distressing things wherever you look, never get discouraged nor disheartened, because God is still on the throne. And so out of the darkness of Daniel chapter number 11, we move into this rather glorious thing in Daniel chapter number 12. And we read, at that time, when everything seems to be so dark, when everything seems to be so hopeless and so filled with disaster and distress, at that time shall Michael stand up. Michael, remember, one of the angels, who in the Bible seems to have as a special responsibility the Jewish nation. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, he tells Daniel, of course, himself being Jewish, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. We call this the time of Jacob's trouble. We call this the great tribulation. And the word of God says, except those days be short, and there should be no flesh saved at all. A period of 7 years, the last 3.5 of which is really a tribulation time. And there's never been a time like this, not in the persecutions under Nero, not in the Holocaust, Nazi Germany, nor in all of the persecutions of Christian folks in recent years in Angola. The Bible says there has never been such a time of trouble and tribulation and persecution in all of the history of mankind as is going to occur in this time, the time of the great tribulation. It says, at that time thy people, the Jewish people, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. This time of great tribulation is coming. And then in verse number 2 it says, and many of them will sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I do not believe this speaks of bodily resurrection, because as far as I can determine, there is no resurrection anywhere mentioned in the Word of God where saved and unsaved both come up at the same time. I rather think this is a resurrection of morality or immorality, if you will, of obedience or disobedience to the one who shall be ruling and reigning during this tribulation time. For 1/3 of the Jewish nation, it tells us elsewhere in the Bible, will follow this man of sin.
and will pledge allegiance to him. There will be others who will refuse him because they will recognize him as the false leader and will refuse to follow him. And many of them shall die martyrs' death. And so they shall be resurrected over the earth, your Bible says here. And in prophetic language, therefore, it speaks of the Jewish nation, the holy land, Palestine. And as they respond to this man of sin, some will follow him and go down into shame and everlasting contempt. And some will say, no, we will not follow him. He is not the true leader. And they should have to suffer because of it. All right. And then in verse number 3 we read, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now that's the impulse. That's the motivation. Lord, what would thou have me to do in this day and in this age? Here it is, all outlined for you in verse number 3. People tell me today, well, I do the will of God. If I knew what the will of God was for me, there it is. And this is just one place in the Bible. Here it is, Daniel chapter 12, in verse number 3. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the word of the Lord says, blessed are they. Doesn't seem to love anybody. But blessed are they who appoint many to righteousness. Blessed are they who tell people that there's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. And they can be saved from sin if we will put their faith and their trust in him. One of the wonderful things about the gospel is that you can't go to the wrong person with you. That you can go, as the word says, you can go to every creature in the world today. You can go to any age group. You can go to any nationality group. You can go to any economic group, any educational group, any religious group, or irreligious group, as the case may be. And you can't go to the wrong person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't ever have to get to a person and say, you know, I'd really like to tell you about the Lord, because if you receive the Lord as your Savior, you can be saved from sin and be given eternal life. But first of all, you have to fill out this questionnaire, because I have to see whether or not you're eligible to be saved. You never have to tell anybody that. It's whosoever will may come, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And they, the promise is, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's a wonderful contrast to all the darkness and all the blackness and all the despair and all the living in it. And so some of them say, where's this place we're going? Never mind. Many there shall be that shall be in there. But then he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few will be that find it. The Lord speaks about the narrow road. Sometimes when we used to talk to people, they'd say, well, you're too narrow minded. And that used to bother me, because none of us like to be criticized. We all like to be well liked. But then I recognized that the Lord himself was narrow minded. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's about as narrow thinking as you can get. He spoke about this narrow way. Narrow is the way, and straight is the way, and so on and so forth. But it leads to life everlasting. So if somebody says, oh, you're too narrow-minded, you might say, well, praise God, I'm following in good footsteps. So there'll be many. Don't be caught up in the herd instinct. Don't simply follow along because they say, everybody is doing it. One of my friends had a son came in and said, Dad, I want to go such and such a place. And the father thought it was no place for a Christian to be. And so he said, no, son, you can't go. And the boy said, well, Dad, everybody's going. And the boy said, no, they're not going. You're not going. And if you have one that's not going, you break the pattern, don't you? No, everybody's not going, and your woman is not going. Well, this is the figure, the many. The many who are lost, given to us there in Matthew chapter 7, and gold is always the God of the individual. I seem to appreciate this more as the years go along when we get caught up in this herd instinct. Fact that everybody has to conform, that you have to be a member in Europe to fit into this great group of people. There's only 4 billion of us upon the face of this earth. And it seems to be more and more of a comfort as the years go on to go back and to read the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said when he said, I call my sheep by name to the world. And I'm just a member. Was there a member to live, a member when I die, apparently. A member to the visa, and a member to master charge, a member to internal revenue service, and the rest of it. But I just appreciate it more and more as I push more and more into this complex. Lord, you still know who I am as an individual. He calleth his sheep not by name. He calleth his sheep by name. That seems to be more and more precious as the years roll on. Well, working out of Daniel 12, we had the figure, the money. Don't be caught up in the herd instinct. Because everybody seems to be going this way. Don't assume it's the right way because the board are involved in it. Because the board says in the last days they are going to be involved in running over from God. So that's the figure. We have the frenzy, which is finding the two words, shall run. The wonderful contrast between which in verse number 4 and what we have just read in verse number 3. We read, for instance, in verse number 4, many shall run to the poor. But yet in verse number 4, we have a picture of the righteous. And the righteous doesn't run anywhere. And he is characterized, or she is characterized, as star, who simply stays in that one place until its life for God is over. And then it blinks out. And there it is, very stationary, very stable. All of the other members who are down in this planet we call Earth, running around trying to find something worthwhile. But there are many to righteousness, many to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shine as the stars. Now that's stability. And that's the way the Christian can move through this world today. For all around you frenzy, burning whales, running to and fro, trying this, trying that, trying something else. And you as a Christian, you're serenely along because you're following the greatest roadmap in the world. Because you've got the strength. More voice speaking within your hearts. When this is the way, walk ye in it. The stability. Key of the Christian in this age. Now, one say friends won't be able to understand you. They won't be able to understand why you're not all excited. You're in the frenzy and panic as they are. And you can simply say, where's the Lord? Still on the throne, the Lord still pleased. You will never understand this at all. And so they have to explain you both. You've got your head in the clouds, you can pile in the sky by and by, walk the deep end or some other sort of thing. But you can be just as stable as can be. And this is what the Word of God teaches in this way. There's a wonderful contrast here, as well as the New Testament in the Gospel by Matthew chapter number 11. Read it for us in prayer tonight, verse 28 and 29, where it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then he says, when you have done these things, he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And that word rest is our well-loved, this word relaxation. And ye shall find relaxation unto your souls. A lot of the frenzied activity of people Bible is trying to find legion.
And they run themselves into heart attacks and nervous breakdowns in recreation centers. They job themselves to heart attacks as a work. Not long ago, the Reader's Digest about a family who came up from New Jersey. They were touring New York State and to Letchworth State Park, and they were going under in the Finger Lake region, beautiful place. And of course, surrounded, if you've ever been there, by walls about stone walls, about 4 feet high to keep people from tipping over into, what is it, the Castor Resin or whatever it is, the flows through Lake Creek Park there. My father, well, he took slide pictures of all the beautiful colors in the chasm, and the kid got out of the car and ran up. He couldn't run over this stone pool.
Yes.
And he said, "Dad, he looks up so I can see." He said, "Somebody did it. You have time. Get back in the car. I'll show you what to do. You can get home."
This is
the crazy activity for me. Going for recreation. And the Word of God says that you are stable as can be. And you shall find relaxation unto your souls. Now some Christians say to find relaxation and to give up the work of the Lord. Well, just listen up, so I have to give up the work of the Lord to find relaxation. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29 say, if you want relaxation, Christian, you get involved in the work of the Lord. Much of our Christian perplexity and frustration and lack of peace and lack of joy because of the fact
that we're
frustrated in our work for God. We know we're not doing what we want to do. We try to find excuses and we go back and forth and back and forth. It builds and adds to your hope. Today. The Lord says you see real relaxation. This day of frenzied activity, you get on fire from the Lord and you get totally sealed to the Lord and you relaxation
unto your souls.
Well, be part of this frenzied one. In Daniel chapter 12, it may be because of religious motivation. Maybe people are trying to find something that will help from the outside. We are now living in an age that deals largely with spiritualistic matters without being spiritual. That is, there are people who wouldn't think of doing this during the day without turning to them and from reading a horror story. I call it a horror story. And there are people who read tarot cards and used to be teased and all that. Teenies in those little bags, so he can't read too much anymore. And so they are interested in trances and seances and stuff. Mechanism to cure this and this, that and some other thing. Recognize that out there, where in the spirit world, and this, the help that I need. And the Word of God to us here. It may be that this frenzied activity is looking for something that will steal the voices of the soul and of the spirit. And there's an interesting word given to us just a few pages later. Let me read it for you in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse number 11. I'm just thinking about the last days. Amos, chapter 11, verse number 11. God says, "Behold, days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land." How does
of bread nor thirst you more, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And you shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. You shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. It may be part of the fringe activity mentioned in Matthew chapter 12. People recognizing the sin there in the spirit world, wherever or whoever, there must be something that can speak to my heart of hearts. And while this religion perhaps, and that guru, and this philosopher, and that doctor, and so on and so forth, and all of the frenzied activity may be looking for that which will satisfy. You don't have the answer to the Word of God, but you may get so used to it. But you know, if the city of Buffalo is like ours to be down south, Daytona, Michigan, and so forth, there are people who are looking today for the plain, simple, unadulterated teaching of the Word of God. There's a certain pediatrician in the city of Daytona Beach who, when a new mother brings a little baby in, says, have you lived here in town long? And the mother says, no, we just moved here. He says, well, you don't have a church home yet. Let me tell you where to go to find a good church fellowship. You drive from Daytona Beach down to New Smyrna Beach, and you go to New Smyrna Bible Chapel. You get good Bible teaching if you go down there. You take that for your church home. And you know, the doctors know we've been inside our building. Talk about unsolicited testimonials. But he recognizes, if I ever wander there myself, that's where I go. And you and I don't appreciate this because you and I have the Word of God. But there are many people today that are totally discouraged in thinking that there's any person or any place that preaches the Word of God today. I know because I bump into them periodically. And it may be this is part of it. Well, we hurry along. The last thing is the failure. You notice the final part of the statement is, many shall run to and fro. The failure. There's a constant coming and going. Those who are on the way to this magic destination are passing those who have already sought out the magic destination and found that it's no different than the place from which they came. Tried religion, there's nothing in it. Oh, I've tried that before. Oh, so-and-so talked to me about that. So many people have already been there and back and are totally discouraged because of the failure of the situation. The answer is found not in running to and fro, but in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, it is, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, and that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. The answer is not in running to and running fro, as was given to us there in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, in the last days people shall say, Christ is in the desert, Christ is over here, Christ is over there. He says, believe them not, because where Christ is, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once.
And so perhaps part of this frenzied running to and fro is trying to find peace of mind and joy of heart. And it's a frustrating experience to feel that any one person has the answer. And so the help is as close as can be, according to Romans chapter number 10. Many shall run to and fro, the Lord says, shall find no help, because our help is not horizontal. It's not in the running to and fro. Our help is vertical, looking to Him who came down to earth to give His life a ransom for us. There might be someone in the audience tonight who needs to be saved. Perhaps a Christian. You know you're saved, but you don't really have peace of mind and joy of heart. Has this been your experience? Running to and fro. We trust that some of the things we've noted in the Word of God tonight shall bless your heart, and some real decisions shall be made for the Lord this evening hour. Shall we bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer?